And so what we learn from the first two verses is that this is much more than a simple invasion. There is a spiritual dimension to which the words Babel and Shinar brings us to consider, this spirit of rebellion which our world is under.
I read somewhere that the world is getting better and better in so many ways. Better technology, communication, medication is better, overall quality of life. I also read somewhere that the world is getting worse and worse by the day. As we build up our arsenals, as we watch weather patterns destroy people's lives, and as we watch famines starve people and refugee camps grow in larger and larger proportions. Now, we might not think that we are the cause of the problem and therefore we are not part of the solution, but sin is a big part of why the solution to these problems is not found. So what did Daniel do when he came to Babylon? Did he become part of the problem or did he attempt to bring in a solution? The solution to sin is obedience and submission to God's word and his will. Rebellion comes when God's order is not followed. When his order is not recognized or respected, there is downfall. Just as there was with every major civilization, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Greek, the Medo-Persians, and the Romans. And we too will see an end to this civilization because it is a civilization that is walking outside of God's will. And for now, how are we to react in this 69th week of Daniel? As we look out into this world and we wonder, where does the solution lie? We cannot change the whole world. We know that. That's God's job, and he will succeed to do that one day. So are we really living in a better world than years ago? A lot is camouflaged if we think that we are, because there are two things that have never changed over the course of history: the heart of man and the heart of God. Because of our heart, disorder prevails in the world. But because of God's love, he will keep things together enough so that his plan and purpose will find its full accomplishment. Yes, the best is yet to come because of the Lord. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our study in the book of Daniel with Messianic leader Jacques-Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
But do you see the contrast between the two verses and what is happening in the rest of the book? How the Lord even makes his enemies confess that he is the King of Kings. Of Cyrus later on, in chapter 6, 26, the next kings, for we see two kings here, even three. In 626, Cyrus says, I make a decree that every dominion of my kingdom must tremble and fear before the God of Israel. Powerful, is it not? Many thought that, by the way, that both Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus became believers. By the way, I highly doubt it. I highly doubt it. It's not enough, by the way, to recognize the sovereignty of God. One must submit to God. Why didn't these two kings did not pursue their faith in God, nor made God the only God of their kingdom, like the king of Assyria with Jonah, if you remember? They could not, because they did not really believe, like it is today. You know, many still say that God is great, the greatest, but their lives do not reflect this confession. And then is the sovereignty of God. By the way, how do we define the sovereignty of God in there? The sovereignty of God is his right and power of dominion over his creation. He made it. And this is for the best of humanity, for if God leaves it to itself, our history would have stopped a long time ago. The sovereignty of God tells us that the world is not being ruled by chance or by man, but ruled by God. Today, even a sparrow cannot fall without his notice. Yeshua told us so. So he cares about us. Nothing can happen that, you know, to those actually who believe in him, who truly believe in him. At the end, by the way, of the book of Daniel, you will feel, I believe, covered and protected, for his attributes, or the attributes of God, will bring these things upon us. Now back to verse 1 and 2. There's one more thing in there which speaks of the way God writes history in his book. See how it begins. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, many, by the way, have said that there's a mistake in Daniel. Right in the verse, okay, there is a contradiction, they say. Let me show you the apparent contradiction. I say apparent because there are no contradictions in the scriptures. There are apparent ones, which at the end, by the way, when you look into it, it will increase our understanding of the historical context, especially here. Compare Daniel 1:1 to 2 Kings 23:36, which says Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem. So how could he have reigned 11 years when after the third year of his reign he was deposed, he was taken away? The book literally begins with such an apparent contradiction. But why? Why? Because at the end, one must approach any reading of the scriptures with faith. A faith which first says that there's no contradictions, that it is all inspired by God. Many read the scriptures as if its validity depends on their understanding of the word. Now, how can we resolve this problem? First, the man Jehoiakim was not supposed to be there. He was not supposed to be there at all. He was anointed king of Judah by Pharaoh of the time, Necho, because he was his pawn. Pharaoh even changed his name to Jehoiakim, for his real name was Eliakim. This fact brings in the other world power in play in Daniel. There were two world powers at that time, Babylon and Egypt. And Israel was in between. However, despite the advice of Jeremiah, who told this king to side with Babylon, this king befriended the loser, Egypt at the time, and which they allowed him to reign for 11 years. But for God, these 11 years did not count. But why mention 3 years? Why three? This is so revealing. This is explained to us in 2 Kings 24. This is after that the Egyptian army was conquered by Babylon in this famous battle of Carchemish, that Jehoiakim served Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years. But then we read that he turned and rebelled against him. And Daniel brings us to the end of these 3 years when this king, as he says in Daniel 1:1, came to Jerusalem to besiege it. This is the Spirit's way of inspiring history. Only what is relevant is revealed. And it makes the reading of the Bible so much more interesting. God will often remove what is not necessary. Like in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. 3 kings are missing. Why? Because they were not supposed to be there. So we need to read the scriptures from God's perspective. And he will reward us. He will reward us for this. And so what we learn from the first two verses is that this is much more than a simple invasion. There is a spiritual dimension which the words Babel and Shinar brings us to consider, this spirit of rebellion which our world is under. Also, the mention of these gods at the end of verse 2 shows us that even the Babylonians saw their victories as the triumphs of their God against the God of Israel. And this is another, there's another strong irony at the beginning, by the way, of verse 2. It says like this, it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. You know the word gave is natan. It's a gift. He gave him as a gift, right? This is what it means. It doesn't say that Babylon conquered Jerusalem. He did not. For God gave it actually to this man. And at the end, by the way, Babylon itself will be punished. But you know where it will be punished, when it will be punished? It's coming. This is explained to us in Revelation 17 and 18, where it says in 18:8, for this reason, in one day her plague will come. Pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be what? Burnt with fire, the same as she did to Jerusalem. God has the final word, always. But all these things do not diminish the suffering of the people of God at this time. And we ask one question, by the way. Why did God allow this calamity to fall on his people? Then many thousands died. At the time of the destruction of the second temple, over 1 million people died in 70 AD. And we know lately, 6 million people died. This is when we realize that this moment in history marks, by the way, a major point in the evolution of the Jewish nation. What we see in the first two verses. This moment in Daniel chapter 1 marks the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, a title given by Jesus himself in Luke 21:24. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This is the time period in the biblical calendar we're still living in and which will end by the second coming of Christ. How did it come about? Why with Daniel? And what does it mean? From the time of David, from the time that David conquered Jerusalem until Daniel, for 490 years, Israel had control over the Temple Mount, where the temple was standing. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar until today and until the second coming, Israel never had full sovereignty over the Temple Mount. This again marked the times of the Gentiles. You know, when the Jews came back to the land of Israel with Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, they were still under foreign domination. They were under the Medo-Persian dominations. After this, they were under the Greek dominations. After this, when the Messiah came, Israel was under Roman dominations. Then after the destruction of the temple, in an attempt to wipe out all memory of the Jews in this land, the Romans changed the name of Israel to Palestine. This is the root of the word. Afterwards, since the 7th century, Israel was under Muslim domination. Then Jews were allowed to pray at the Wailing Wall during various periods of his time in history. But when the city of Jerusalem was divided in 1948, access to the wall was again denied to the Jews. Between 1948 and 1967, the Jews had neither their synagogues nor the wall in Jerusalem. For the 50 synagogues they had in Jerusalem were completely destroyed. Today, although the government of the modern state of Israel is located in Jerusalem, and the old city is now in the hands of the Jews, the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim mosque, still stands in the area where Solomon's Temple stands, because we are in the times of the Gentiles. And so, Daniel brings us to the beginning of this time, which also marks the beginning of the diaspora of the Jewish people. From this time on, the majority of the Jews live outside of the nations, as Moses predicted, even before they entered the land. In Leviticus 26, 33, he says, "I will scatter you," God says, "among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste." And here we can see the history of Israel for the last 2,500 years and still going on, but God also promised that he will gather them back. This we'll see also in the book of Daniel. So we have in this book a panorama of the world history and also of the history of Israel. And while there always was a time when judgment cannot be averted, this is something beautiful here, by the way. God, in his mercy and grace, being always afflicted in all his people's afflictions, always devised ways to alleviate their suffering as he did all the time. To the Jews of the time of the Babylonians, he sent three powerful prophets: Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. Three prophets who lived the judgment with the people and saw the horrors of the Babylonians, but kept the faith and greatly encouraged the people by their behavior and by their prophecies. There were three invasions, the first in 605 BC. In this one, Daniel was part of the first. He was there walking with the people, and with him God performed great miracles for the people. He brought Daniel right on the top of the invading government. Daniel became prime minister of Babylon, surely to make the treatment of the Israelites there more tolerable.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
Daniel is from the tribe of Judah. And he brings out the sovereignty of God and speaks of the small stone which shatters all the kingdoms of this world and becomes the last kingdom on earth, the kingdom where the Son of Man, as he's called, the Messiah, will be King of Kings. Daniel reminds us of the Messiah's office of King.
Yeshua the Messiah occupies all three anointed offices of God, the role of prophet, priest, and king to come. Yeshua gave short-term prophecies, his crucifixion, resurrection, the destruction of the temple, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he also gave long-term prophecies, the world wars, the seven churches of Revelation, the end-time judgments of the sheep and the goats, and of course, his own return. But the prophets were never limited to only foretelling, but also to forthtelling, and we need to listen when a prophet speaks. Why? Because these words of the prophets were from God. But with Yeshua the prophet, we see that his words are not only from God, but he himself is the Word of God, the Word made flesh. He is the very epitome of truth. And as it says in Deuteronomy 18:15, you must listen to him. But let's consider the difference between Moses and Yeshua. Rabbi Levi Ben-Gurion said, Moses, by the miracles which he wrought, brought a single nation to the worship of God, but the Messiah will draw all people to the worship of God. It's interesting how both Moses and Yeshua shared similar backgrounds and experiences. Both of them, for example, spent their early years in Egypt, and both of them, towards the end of their years, had their faces shine God's glory. But while Moses had to wear a veil in order to cover up the diminishing glory of the Mosaic covenant, Yeshua's light and glory will never diminish in authority, brightness, or purpose. And while Moses the prophet was unable to enter into the promised land because of disobedience, Yeshua, the perfect prophet who never sinned, is able to take our sins and allow us to cross over into the promised land and into eternity. All hail Yeshua, prophet, priest, and king. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to this new study that we have just begun in the book of Daniel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
See, the Lord will always prepare the way for his own. He will be there. He will set up people there to alleviate the suffering of his people. At the second invasion, 8 years later, in 597 BC, Ezekiel was sent to walk with the captives of Israel. They had with them a bold and fearless prophet who encouraged and prepared them for the destruction of the temple 10 years later, with a description of the temple in heaven and with a detailed description of the new temple in the Messianic time to come, enough to make their walk to Babylon worth it. And in Israel, for those who stayed there, was another prophet who encouraged them, and he reassured the people of the presence of God, even in dire trial, Jeremiah, who witnessed all three invasions, but stood as a pillar for the believers in Israel. And we know that Jeremiah went three times to Babylon. He was allowed back, perhaps. He also accompanied the Israelites during the three deportations and came back. You see, God always looked after his own. He was present all these times, even though sometimes we think he's not here. This is a familiar blueprint of our Father, who is always looking for our welfare. A similar thing happened when Jacob and his family went, when they went to Egypt, to make things easy for them. God raised Joseph also to be prime minister of Egypt, right next to Pharaoh, so to make life easier for his people. Later, when the Jews were under Persian domination in 478 BC, there was an edict formulated which gave a date when all the Jews of the kingdom will be annihilated. But Esther was already in the highest position possible in the kingdom. She was the wife of the king. This thing Haman did not know. We can see this protection with the first churches as well. As it became difficult for the believers in Jerusalem because of constant persecution, God sent Paul to establish other congregations who helped their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and which became a refuge for them when they had to immigrate out of Jerusalem or they were kicked out of the city. And we will see that in chapter 3 of Daniel, that as Daniel's three friends were thrown into the burning oven, who was there waiting for them? Yeshua was there. He was there. God is always present. He is always present. And considering each of these great prophets, during the first diaspora, we're reminded of our Savior, Jeremiah, you know, was the son of the high priest, Hilkiah, and believed to have been the high priest of the time. You know, the Targum of Lamentation begins with the words, Jeremiah, the prophet and high priest. And so we have a high priest witnessing the destruction of the temple and walking with the people to the, you know, to their country of captivity. Today, our high priest is Yeshua, who also walks with us everywhere we go to comfort and support us. Jeremiah speaks of the Messiah office of priest. Daniel is from the tribe of Judah. We'll see this next week or the week after. And he brings out the sovereignty of God and speaks of the small stone which shatters all the kingdoms of this world and becomes the last kingdom on earth, the kingdom where the Son of Man, as he's called, the Messiah, will be King of Kings. Daniel reminds us of the Messiah's office of king. And Ezekiel, you know, he prophesies of the one future temple of the millennium and of the one who we will see when we attain actually our eternal abode, heaven. Ezekiel is a prophet, and his words were those of a prophet of hope. He reminds us of the office of the Messiah's prophet. Jeremiah then brings to mind Yeshua, priestly's office. Daniel, his office of king, and Ezekiel, his office of prophet. You see, Jesus is there. He's all over the book. We're going to see him even at every verse. You know, in all these three prophets, we can see God always protects his own, just like we are in Yeshua. You probably remember this Jewish story about a rabbi who was forced by persecution to leave his homeland and to wander about a distant country. His only earthly possessions, other than the clothing he wore and a copy of the scriptures, were a lamp by which he studied and a donkey upon which he rode. Late one evening, after a long day's journey, he came upon a small village where he sought shelter for the night. The villagers, however, turned him away. The only shelter this weary rabbi was able to find was next to a wall which surrounded a well on the outskirts of the village. So trying to make the best of the situation, he lit his lamp and began to read from the scriptures. Soon a violent wind arose and repeatedly blew out the lamp. Unable to read in the darkness, he reclined against the wall and tried to go to sleep. His rest was soon disturbed, however, by a nearby roar of a lion. He looked over the wall just in time to see the lions dragging the slaughtered donkey into the underbrush. And so the rabbi was overwhelmed with distress, grief, and a sense of self-pity. He tried praying to God, but his prayers were hindered by the many complaints and embitterment sentiments that he had. The next morning, upon awaking and coming from behind the shelter of the wall, he beheld a shocking sight. On the streets of the village lay mutilated bodies of villagers slain by a vicious band of marauders who had descended from the hills during the night. It was only then that the rabbis began to understand and to put his losses in perspective. If the villagers had received him, he would have been killed. If the lion had not killed and dragged away his donkey, its presence may have given him away. If he had learned a valuable lesson, something great is gained from great loss. And besides which, if his lamp stayed lit, right, they would have known where he was. There's one thing. I want to read that verse that God said to Abraham, "Behold, I am with you. And I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land." These words are for us as well. He is always with us. This is a story of Daniel, if you want, in a short verse. With all of this, we did not get to know Daniel, the man, yet. I will close by mentioning what great quality of his personality, one that stands out. We will see that Daniel especially stands as a man of uncompromising integrity. This is an especially timely topic for our days because the spirit of compromise is flourishing around us. Some are watering down the word of God by introducing foreign things into our congregations and slowly accepting what God abhors. Daniel does not only speak of the end times of Israel and of the nations, but also and directly of the prophecies of the end time of the church. For the spirit of compromise is always a sign, an overture to apostasy. To the church of Laodicea, which is not a church at all, and which will represent the church of Babel, the church of the tribulation, the last one found in the tribulation. It's starting today. You know, I recently read, you know, an article which spoke about our ocean. You know, I was surprised to find out that to date we have explored only 5% of the ocean. That is surprising because so little is known about, you know, the ocean, which covers 70% of the planet. You know, it drives the weather, it regulates the temperature. It was only in 2012 that one human reached the deepest point ever reached, 11 kilometers deep. His name was James Cameron, who arrived at the bottom to collect scientific data, but his submarine was specially designed to support all the pressure. And you know, when he went there, he realized he was not alone. There were fish in there. You know, these fish cope with extreme pressure in an entirely different way. They did not need a submarine. They don't build thick skins. They remained free and were swimming around like there was nothing. They actually compensate for the outside pressure through equal and opposite pressure inside themselves. Believers today, likewise, don't have to be hard and thick-skinned as long as they appropriate God's power within to equal the pressure outside. This you can do with the Word of God. Daniel is one who lived under tremendous pressure from all sides. He was with them. He learned the way they think. He learned their religion. He ate with them. Actually, not always. Actually, he didn't eat with them. That's true. But he was with them all the time. He didn't fall. He stood strong, and we're going to find out why. We said it's because the Word of God, and we're going to find out where in the Word of God he went in order to get all that he knows. Let's bow ahead in prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for these prophets, and especially Daniel, Lord. As we're beginning this book, Lord, we ask for wisdom, understanding, knowledge, you know, to be like him, because this world is not getting better. And so we need your word, we need your spirit, Lord. And so may the Lord send us help and blessings from his sanctuary in heaven and grant us support from on high. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen. May the Lord bless you all. This is great.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.